Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The question we've been asking all month is, are human beings the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe, or are we a privileged species? According to Charles Darwin's Tree of Life, humans and fruit flies, well, they share a common ancestor. In fact, according to Richard Dawkins, so do boys and bananas. And that again begs the question that I posed. You look at the evidence, and what do you find? You find that Darwin's Tree of Life is an incorrect illustration. It appears in Origin of the Species to persuade the faithful that all species are, in the words of Darwin, lineal descendants of some few beings which lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. Of course, at the root of the tree, you find a handful of organic building blocks, and at the tips of its budding branches are all the modern species. But Darwin's Tree of Life is not just an incorrect illustration. It is an example of an insidious icon. And not just any icon. This has become the principal symbol for all of macroevolution. And for multitudes, that icon has become the argument itself. In fact, the mere mention of it invokes devotees to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. I would say one other thing about this icon. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy, they appear suddenly and they appear fully formed. In fact, Richard Dawkins had to acknowledge that it is as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And that, of course, is precisely the case. It is one of the reasons we are so excited about privileged species, how the cosmos is designed for human life. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. Instead, we find that the cosmos is designed for human life. If you don't have it yet, Privileged Species is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get your copy of Privileged Species online at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can also speak with our resource consultants. That number is 888-7000 and the letters CRI, the number to dial all this broadcast to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. First up today, Alex in California, listening on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
Hey, I got a quick question to ask you. I would like to know, as a Trinitarian man yourself, I am a oneness, and I would like to know, are oneness people saved in the eyes of Trinitarian point of view? Now, I would like to point out real quick that though I am a oneness, I don't practice oneness Pentecostal doctrines, neither do I practice most of the apostolic doctrine, which is speaking tongues to be saved, baptized, you have to get baptized to be saved, so forth and so forth. So I don't even know if this makes sense, but I view my points more as Christian Orthodox status, except my for what I have read of the Bible, it points to one person in God. So just wanted to get your point of view, Hank.
Sure. Yeah, well, I would simply turn the tables on this, because oneness Pentecostalism, when it came into existence, was pointing the finger at Pentecostalism in general and saying, that's heresy. We don't believe in one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. Rather, we believe that one has to be baptized only in the name of Jesus, and that, of course, led to the further proposition that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, the oneness Pentecostal was redoing the doctrine based on philosophical propositions as opposed to being biblically driven. And in their way of thinking, it was the Pentecostals who believed in the Trinity who were no longer saved, or who didn't have a true saving faith in the real God presented in the Scriptures. So they would point at Trinitarians as being lost. Now, a Trinitarian, I think, would say it's not the absence of truth that damns, rather it is the despising of truth that damns, which is to say, if someone has read the Bible and apprehends the message of the Bible, God's self-revelation of his nature in Scripture, and yet denies it despite the clear teachings of Scripture, then you are believing in a different God. You're saying what the Bible says really doesn't apply to me. I want to remake God in my own image or in some kind of a paradigm that makes sense to me. One thing is crystal clear to anyone, I would think, that reads the Bible with any comprehension. There is only one God. The Bible is emphatic about that in both Old and New Testaments. Furthermore, the Bible emphatically communicates that the Father is God. The Bible emphatically communicates that the Son is God, and likewise, the Holy Spirit is God. Not only that, but the Bible communicates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So what we have in God's self-revelation is one what and three whos. One God by virtue of ontology, his nature or essence, and three in terms of identity that is formed and completed in the sense of relationships within the Godhead. And what I have to say, Alex, is that this is beyond my ken. I can't comprehend it, but I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. I wouldn't bow my knee before a contradiction. If the Bible said there's one God and three gods, that's an obvious contradiction. But I certainly bow my knee before an infinite God who is vastly greater than my ability to comprehend him.
Wow, wow. I wanted to give you what how I feel about this, and maybe
sure.
Let me know. You could pull out your red pen and, you know, mark off what's wrong and, you know, what's right. But how I see things is a lot of oneness, and you know, people I know personally myself like to badmouth the Trinities or Trinitarians, and it gets me upset when they do that, because of the fact that from what I have read from the Bible clearly says anybody who believes that Christ is not the Messiah is Antichrist. So in other words, Jehovah's Witnesses and other people, Muslims who say Jesus is not, is God, is Antichrist based on 1 John. So how I see this is this. If we try to grab God's infinite omniscient wisdom, and we try to put it in our brains, it's impossible. Our brains will literally explode.
Yeah.
You cannot comprehend an eternal God. It's impossible.
That's right.
So I look at it, I look at it as Trinitarians, oneness. I look at it like we're all saved. The only difference is, as mere creatures, as mere human beings, we're trying to understand the best of the eternal God, and we won't fully understand his full grasp, 100% nature until we're with him. I think.
Well, I'd even go one step farther than that, Alex. The good point that you just made, but I would say that even in eternity, we will not fully comprehend the nature of God, because human beings will never bear the burden of omniscience. So in eternity, we will learn, we will grow, we will develop, albeit without error, but we'll continue exploring the vastness of an infinite God.
So could you say the important thing to understand is that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is God, and from then on, like you just said it so eloquently, we have to bow down in prayer that God will give us revelation.
Yeah, I think that's right. I mean, that's why I would never point at someone and say that person is not saved. My question would moreover be, does that person genuinely wish to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And if the answer to that is yes, then they will bow before the revelation that God gives him or her with respect to his nature. So I think that's the operative issue. And I think there's another aspect here that we have to grab hold of. Christianity is not singularly focused on right doctrine, although right doctrine matters. So we do what we do because truth matters. But it is focused on a life. And that life is one that experiences Christ as opposed to simply gives an explanation for Christ or the nature of the Trinity. So am I diminishing truth in any way? No, I am firmly committed to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. I humbly confess to you, Alex, and anyone else listening in that I can't comprehend it. I can only apprehend it. But once I apprehend it, I'm not going to try to remake it in some way. I'm simply going to say, this is what God has revealed to me with respect to his nature, and I humbly accept that self-revelation of God and seek to know him more nearly and dearly. So again, maybe the operative phrase is that it's not about the absence of truth that damns a person, but it is the despising of truth once recognized that damns a person. I think you're right to point to the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses who would despise the truth with respect to the nature of Jesus Christ. And of course, from my perspective, and I think from a biblical perspective, that becomes the operative question. Who do you say that I am? If you say that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, if you say that he's the Archangel Michael, it is a hugely diminished view of the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Right, right. Hey, that's, you know what? I agree with you, Hank. I agree with you 100%. You know, there's a lot of people out there that tries to diminish or tries to take away for what truth really is, you know, and I hear it a lot. A lot of people like to say, the Trinity was created in 325 in the Council of Nicaea. And I said, you guys don't know history.
Yeah, that's right.
The Trinity was never created in the Council of Nicaea. On the contrary, it was Arianism, Trinitarians, and Oneness, three different groups, both talking about the deity of Christ. So whatever you heard is totally wrong. The doctrine of the Trinity was way before the Council of Nicaea, and I'm a oneness. So, I mean, it burdens me because of the fact, and I'm not going to lie to you, it burdens me because of the fact it's like, why can't we just put away these differences? You get what I'm saying?
Well, you know what I love about what you're saying is that, first of all, truth matters to you, and therefore when someone is involved in historical revisionism, you let them know that that's exactly what it is, and you do that with gentleness and with respect. I also like the fact that you're manifesting an open heart, that you're willing to to bow your knee before God's self-revelation. And so in that sense, I think we can learn and grow together. It's not as though you are dogmatically despising God's revelation. You're saying there are things that you don't fully comprehend, but you're open to the apprehension of truth as God reveals it to you. You want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I think when you do, then Christ again will continue to make his nature as well as his path in life clear to you. I really appreciate your conversation, your kindness. I strongly disagree with the oneness view, but I very much enjoyed talking to you today and think you're a model for dialogue. Be right back.
10 raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number 1 followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just one part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe, or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott. He's listening in Barnesville, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you. I appreciate your ministry, and been listening a long time, probably about 30 years to it.
Oh, wow.
My question is, my wife is going through a Bible study. They're getting ready to go through a book called The Circle Makers, I believe.
Uh-huh.
And she had looked that up online at your website, and I guess you had expounded on it and said you hadn't read the book. And I was wondering if you'd read the book yet or if you could expound on that a little bit for me.
Well, I haven't personally read the book, but our research department has done some work on that book. And one of the stories that I remember from that is that in The Circle Maker, you have Batterson telling the story about a Jewish man, I think named Honi, and he lived a generation before the time of Jesus Christ. It was a time of severe drought on the land, and he drew a circle around himself in the dirt and then prayed, "Lord of the universe, I swear that I will not move from this circle until you make it rain." And then immediately it began to rain from the sky. And the moral that Batterson derives from the story is that bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they're insulting to God. Now, I don't agree with that at face value. I think there is a lot of contextualization that needs to be made before you make that kind of a statement, not the least of which is that prayer, by and large, is not just about supplication. Prayer is about developing intimacy with the lover of your soul. And out of all of that, the things that happen to us flow. And I think, you know, there may be a circle that I draw around myself and say, God, unless you send so much money to the ministry that we can accomplish our global initiative, I'm not going to move out of the circle. But what I would much rather do is to pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, because God sees the panoply of our lives. We just see a snapshot. And sometimes God is in the process of breaking us so that we can be more usable vessels in his service, so that the prayers that we ask to have particular needs met, God doesn't answer because he wants our hearts to be solely focused on his purposes, his plan, his perspective. And again, as I mentioned, God uses broken vessels. So the basic presupposition, as I understand it through just reading a little bit of the research done by our research department, would seem counter to what I've written about in my book, The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God.
Okay. I sure appreciate it.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jose. He is listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Jose.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry. I've been listening and reading on let me get his name, because he's new to my list. His name is Gerald Schroeder. I'm not sure if I pronounced the last name correctly. S-C-H-R-O-E-D-E-R.
Schroeder, yes.
He's got a couple of PhDs on from MIC.
Mm-hmm.
And what really intrigued me was that he is saying that the universe is 15 million years old, but the creation was a 6-day little creation, literally 6 days in creation. But we are not looking at it by using a relatively our point in time, going backwards to the 15 million years that the universe is, the age of the universe. If we were to do that and do the math, it would be a literally 6-day creation. And I thought I better check up on this. His math is kind of hard to follow, and it's fascinating to think that if we use, that type of analysis from our point in time, going back relatively to the 15 years. It makes sense.
15 billion years, yeah.
Correct or not?
Well, I think there's a certain fundamentalism inherent in that kind of thinking that I don't agree with. I think it also begs a more expansive reading of Genesis in general. What Moses is doing in Genesis is not giving us the seven 24-hour day periods or six 24-hour periods, and then a seventh day on which God rests, so that we can figure out a chronology of creation as though it takes God 24 hours a day to create something. He creates ex nihilo, something out of nothing. It doesn't take him any time at all. Certainly wouldn't take him a full 24-hour days for each one of the creations depicted in the 6 days of creation. The history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with a continuous 7-day cycle of life, and that's why we have the 6 days of creation, and not to give us a chronology. In fact, I would say that Kairos is far better than Chronos when we think about the 24-hour days. God is showing us his purposes in creation, ultimately culminating with the crowning jewels of his creation, humankind.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I was trying to get some more of his material because I really wanted to look into it.
I just think it's a bad way of doing science, and it's a bad way of reading scripture. And there are reasons that I've given for that in my book, The Creation Answer Book. I think one of the things in terms of the literary aspect of it is we have to recognize that though Genesis is a historical narrative, it's interlaced with Hebrew cemeteries and with poetry. And so we don't want to try to take it in a wooden literalistic sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended.
Right. That's what John Lennox talks about. And I really appreciate his work on creation. But anyway, thank you for for taking my call. I really appreciate it, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. And, I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. To say that Genesis is a literary masterpiece is to understate its elegance. With inspired brilliance, you have Moses interlacing his historical narrative with symbolism and repetitive poetic structure. He employs the powerful elements of story, which includes characters and plot and tension and resolution, to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. So the very chapter that references the fall is also the chapter that records the plan for restoration of fellowship, a plan that takes on definition with God's promise to make Abram a great nation through which all peoples on earth are going to be blessed. As such, Abram's call becomes the divine antidote to Adam's fall. And even that is but a glimpse of the author's genius. Genesis is forged so that its main message is easy to remember, but also easy to recall. So you have Genesis opening with a literary mnemonic or a memory aid by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days, they give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in humanity, its crowning jewel. And then on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rests. As such, the history of creation is then remembered and recalled through an association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. But there's more. The rest of Genesis is structured in a way that can be remembered using our 10 fingers. With one hand, we recall primeval history, and with the other, we recall the patriarchs. And then we should note that post-Gutenberg, or before the printing press, we were primarily people of the printed page. I should say after the printed press, we become people of the printed page. We start to associate sound education with the capacity for reading and writing rather than memorizing and reciting. But that wasn't the way it was with the ancients. In their predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. And that's why Genesis contains Hebrew symmetries and parallelisms and these kinds of sevenfold patterns. An example, a symmetrical pattern is found in the record of humanity's first sin. Also, you look at the way the days of Genesis are constructed. It's really, really cool because you have a sevenfold pattern, but it contains a three-way parallel structure. So days 1 and 4, you have light and luminaries. Days 2 and 5, you have sky and sea, and then you have sea and sky creatures. Day 3 and 6, land and land creatures. And then day 7, the Sabbath. So from its 7-day opening through its tenfold pattern, Genesis serves as a unified and memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. When you start doing acrobatics with it, what you do is you open the door to skeptics of the Christian faith, who themselves are wooden literalists, and they press the language of Genesis into a labyrinth from which nothing but nonsense can emerge. And then, in their dearth of wisdom, they start teaching classes in universities and telling the students that Genesis doesn't make any sense. I don't know if you remember me telling the story in the Bible Answer Man broadcast where you have Bill Nye, the science guy, yucking it up with Bill Maher, and both of them are laughing at the Bible because the Bible says God put 2 great lights in the sky. And they, in their ignorance and foolhardiness, are mocking the scripture, saying, you know, we all know in an age of scientific enlightenment that only the sun emits light, the moon is a reflector of light, and therefore the Bible is disproved on its very first page. Well, in essence, we use phenomenological language. And so Bill Maher himself talks about sunrise, even though the sun doesn't rise. So this is the foolishness of those who simply do not know how to process literary works, particularly masterpieces like the Book of Genesis. Right back with more answers in just a few moments.
Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, you'll discover the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible, and explore unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. Hank Hanegraaff says this enjoyable and persuasive high-quality film presents scientific discoveries, not mere conjecture, that point overwhelmingly to an ultra-fine-tuned universe as the handiwork of a super-intellect. Anyone watching will know there is a creator. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You're right back to our phone callers. Next up, Mansoor, listening in Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hello, Pastor. How are you? This is Mansoor. Blessing to you.
Blessing to you as well.
I'm a Persian, previous Muslim, and the Lord has captured my heart and saved me some 26 years ago.
Oh, wow.
And it has been a blessing to listen to you often during the week, and you have blessed me all.
Oh, thank you
so much. I have a question for you. You said you've been in Iran, so you understand the culture.
Yes.
And
by the way, let me say that it was the most hospitable culture that I can remember being in many years. I walked the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night, many nights because of the jet lag. And the people, the Persian people, treated me with respect and help and dignity. I remember walking into stores and not knowing how to make change, and people would do it for me, and always kindly and honestly, and it was quite an experience.
Thank you. I share the same. However, as you know, they don't know the Lord.
Many of them do not. That's true. Yes, it's a Muslim theocracy. Yeah.
So my question to you is, how do you help to remove the strongholds in Muslims and in particular Persians who are occupied by this, you know, dilemma? So how do you fight, or how do you teach them to remove the strongholds? So then you can relieve them from this dark side, and then they can see the light.
Yeah. Well, you know, Mansoor, in your own personal experience, you know that only Christ is the one that can illumine the heart. So we as Christians always need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, but only Christ, only through the power of the Holy Spirit is the heart actually changed. So we don't have the ability as human beings to do that, but what we have the ability to do is to prepare ourselves, to equip ourselves, to understand where Islam deviates from the historic Christian faith, and then how to use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth that he is not just a sinless man, but that he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And he's the only one who provides the way of mediation between a human being and God, because he's the only one who lived the perfect life that we could never live, and then offers us his perfection in place of our sin. And more than that, offers us a life, the kind of life that you yourself are experiencing. But in terms of the difficulty of all of this, I have mentioned on the Bible Answer Man broadcast previously that I've experienced this in many different ways, not the least of which was having the opportunity to lead a friend now named Saeed Girard to the Lord, who was visiting from Amman, Jordan. And I had the opportunity to talk to him and answer his questions, and he became a believer. But because Islam was so ingrained in his thought process, he came and lived with us for a full year. And during that year, I discipled him. And I realized just how ingrained certain thoughts and patterns were in his life, and it took a long time for him to get a sense of how to begin reading the Bible for all it's worth, to get rid of the preconceptions that he had with respect to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in general. So it was a process, but there are no cheap solutions in the Christian life. I mean, there's so many people that think that all someone has to do is pray a prayer or transition their thoughts from one set of logical truth propositions to another. But Christianity is much more than that. It's a life. It is the life of Christ that becomes engrafted in the life of the believer.
That's true, and I see it in my life. But I still believe Muslims, they try to be good people, and that's what you saw, but that's not what saves you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
So most of them are busy being nice people, and that's fine for the community, but it doesn't bring them to the Lord. It doesn't save them. It doesn't save their souls.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
That's what makes me suffer.
Yeah.
But I appreciate you so much. It's been a pleasure listening to you, and I always listen to you. And I thank the Lord for bringing you to the earth so you can shine and help us to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Mansoor. I deeply appreciate those words, and I pray that God will continue to use your life, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, to reach the lives of those that you understand better than most.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless you, man, sir. Thanks again for your call. Kyle next. He's listening in Edmond, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Kyle.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, you are welcome.
Just listened to your calls and your program for a number of years and really enjoy a lot of the things that you are able to help educate people about and help grow their faith. One thing that, with a couple things today, I just felt moved to call.
Sure.
Is that there are, it seems there's a reluctance to look at how the Holy Spirit works very powerfully and how the Bible is more than just literary in the early chapters of Genesis. For example, with the previous caller they were just talking about, the Holy Spirit is the one who saves. We do not save, but the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Him and saves us. And so praying against those strongholds for the Spirit to work directly in people, which is some idea for me to help sort of break away some of the things when I became saved years ago. The Holy Spirit is the one who can save, even if it's around the world, because the Spirit doesn't have those limits.
Mm-hmm.
And similarly with Genesis, I don't think that Genesis is limited to just being literary and having some intellectual understandings of things. I think it does really reflect, because God is who He is, He made things happen, and He worked it out to have that recorded in a literary way, but that is just emphasizing the reality of what He did. I know there's I love science. So when people are talking about the millions and millions of years it took to form the Grand Canyon, I loved visiting Mount St. Helens a few years ago and hiking there and seeing the sedimentary rocks in a canyon that should have taken millions and millions of years, and it formed in less than 2 years after the Mount St. Helens accident, after that explosion when Spirit Lake was clogged and sediment went down, and then a dam of logs and other things went away about a year and a half later. It rushed through, it cut a channel, and it created a miniature Grand Canyon in less than 2 years. And this is what geologists around the world, not Christians, just geologists around the world, are amazed by. And so when we discount, I think actually when we discount the validity of what God is talking about in the creation and the following chapters of Genesis, I think that actually does a disservice witnessing to non-believers, because we're not consistent in believing what God says is true.
Well, I appreciate your perspective, and I believe that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. So when it comes to special revelation, what you have is God's unfolding plan with the call of Abraham to the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. But I think it's really important to understand the words of Scripture properly, because if you don't understand the words of Scripture properly, then you read into the words of Scripture things that Scripture was never intended to say. If you were to take the Scriptures in a wooden, literal sense in the book of Genesis, you would say that God has big feet because He walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Or you would say that God is not omniscient because He had to figure out where Adam and Eve were. So if we fail to recognize phenomenological language, or the language that the Bible uses in not only Genesis, but Job and others, where the Bible talks about sitting upon the circle of the earth and so forth, if we don't read that kind of language in the sense in which it's intended, then we mistake the meaning of God in Scripture, and I think that would be a great error. I mean, you think about churchmen who once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93, verse 1. Which says the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. Well, that's not the intent of the passage.
Now, they would say, well, that's what it says. That's what we got to believe. And you are doing a disservice to the body of Christ if you don't believe it that way. But a quick look at the context reveals that the meaning, which is the kingdom of the Lord who is robed in majesty, cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. In an attempt to find concord between science and Scripture, Isaiah in the same way has been robbed of its meaning and magnificence. So you have a young earth creationist arguing that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity, or the circle of the earth. You also have, to be even-handed, progressive creationists alleging that it points to Big Bang cosmology because it has to do with stretching out the heavens. But that's a very bad way to read Scripture. Not only that, but with astronomy texts in hand, leaders in the progressive creationist movement contend that the book of Job, arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang cosmology. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Or you have skeptics supposing that an unevolved Job thought earth was set on pillars because the Bible says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. Well, the earth is spherical. Big Bang cosmology does accord well with the opening of Genesis, but neither Isaiah's reference to the circle of the earth nor Job's comment about stretching is a basis for harmonizing modern cosmology with the Genesis account of creation. My point simply being that you have to learn to read the Bible for all its wealth. If you don't learn to do that, then you're constantly going to be reading things into passages that the passages were never designed to communicate. I have no dog in the hunt as to whether the earth is old or young. My perspective is, first of all, we have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and secondly, as Christians, we ought to do science well. Which is to say that we are called to excellence in whatever we do, whether it is reading the Scriptures or seeing God's imprimatur on the cosmos that He has made. Out of time, back next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word.
In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.